Thanks for those of you who are taking the financial peace class and decided to spend this week and hopefully next with us. Next week will be our last week for the fall-winter session, and then we'll have some time off for the holidays, which if you're in the same state of mind I'm in, it's much needed as we drag our way towards Christmas here with all that's going on in the world and I'm sure in your lives. So that will be that. So next week we will conclude this study in the fundamentals of the faith, the non-negotiables, and so on. I'll try to bring this to a whiz-bang of a finish. And also for you men that are interested, this Friday we're meeting at the church here at 7 o'clock. We're going to just spend some time together hanging out, and then we spend some time in the Word of God. And we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians, so it's been a good, very fruitful time of study for many. So for you men that are interested, 7 o'clock here at the church, we meet downstairs outside of Pastor Bruce's office. All right. I want to begin just with one verse this evening, and it's from the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 15, where Jesus says this to his disciples. If you love me, he said, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So tonight we'll flesh out what our Lord meant with those words. But before we do, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this gathering this evening of your faithful ones here in this place. What we're engaged in this evening, Lord, is indeed an act of faith. We believe that you work in and through your word, and you work within the hearts of people to change lives. You meet us where we are, Lord, and you strive with us. Just help us to be that which you've called us to be. May that be our heart cry. As we look at this difficult topic this evening, I ask, Lord, that we meet it with humility and charity, and that we have our thinking transformed through the Word of God. May we be renewed, body and spirit, as we gather with you here in this place this evening. We ask for your blessing upon our time. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so before we get into the topic of obedience, I have a quick teaching before the teaching. I want to discuss what is a godly approach, what the believer's approach is to all the hard teachings that we find in Scripture. Let me begin by defining what I mean by a hard teaching. A hard teaching is anything in Scripture that you find difficult, either intellectually or even if you understand what you're reading, you find the content difficult for a variety of reasons. This is especially true when you read through portions of the book of Revelation, in the Old Testament narratives of Israel taking the promised land and conquering people and so on. There are difficult things in the Scriptures. The wrong-headed approach is to denigrate the Word of God. There are solutions to all of these difficulties, but chiefly what I want us to focus on this evening is the approach that we should take as we take into our hands and into our hearts the Word of God. So the question that I pose is, how should the Christian respond to those things in Scripture that they find difficult, like this topic of obedience? So I want to clarify that by difficult, I do not mean, like I said before, difficult to understand, but difficult in terms of what they teach. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let me just begin with this portion of text. And he came to Nazareth, this is Jesus, speaking of Jesus, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him up to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could not throw him down the cliff." And I love this line. "But passing in there through their midst, he went away." Just picture that last scene in your mind. This is Jesus. He's in the synagogue. It's the beginning of his earthly ministry. He's preaching the word of God. And there was a great messianic expectation. People were looking for the Christ at the time Jesus came. There were many who were anticipating God would do something radical. Of course, they had many wrong-headed ideas about what that was going to look like. But Jesus stands up, takes up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, finds one of these messianic passages and says, "Today this has been fulfilled." He's saying to them, "I am he." And they're all standing there in amazement. But then they begin to question Christ because they see a man in front of them and they're like, "Wait a minute. This is no royal figure. I know his father." Of course, it was his adoptive father, Joseph. I know this. He's a carpenter. So they're beginning to question now the word of the Lord. But then Jesus goes one further. Oh, and by the way, they say, "Okay, we've heard you do healing in other towns. Well, you're here in your hometown now. Heal the people in this town." Now they're making demands on the Lord. And then Jesus turns on them and he says, because they're rejecting him, that's what they're doing. And you know what Jesus says? "I will go to those that you despise. I will go to the lowly. I will go to those who desire to have a Savior." That's what he's saying. He's calling on these narratives in their mind. I mean, remember Elijah when he went to this person, and Elisha when he went to that person. And those people in the minds of the Jesus hearers would have been despised in them. And then they are filled with rage at the word of God. This is Jesus Christ. And they were going to take him and toss him off a cliff. But death would not come to him before God appointed it. And I love that last line. "Passing through their midst, he went away." He just walked right through. There are other portions of text I want to read. We could talk about the Apostle Paul and all the beatings he took as he proclaimed the word of God. But that one illustrates what I want you to get at the outset here. What should our response be to the word of God when we hear it preached, taught, or read? We just saw an example of an ungodly approach. The hearers in that synagogue heard something from Jesus' lips they didn't like, and so their reaction at the first was amazement. Then they doubted. Then they wanted to kill him. So what should our response be when we hear Pastor Bruce preach on Sunday mornings? When you hear a teaching on Wednesday evenings? It's this. This is from James, the Lord's half-brother, by the way, who did not believe in the Christ in his lifetime, James' own lifetime. We are told in the Gospel of John, his own brothers doubted him. They mocked him, actually. But James, once Jesus rose from the dead, James saw the risen Lord. And God had grace upon grace upon James. And James sat down to write this to the early Christians. He said, "Know this, my beloved brothers." He said, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man's anger, does not produce what we're all after, I hope, as Christians, the righteousness of God in our lives. Therefore, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive what? Receive with meekness, with gentleness, with humility, the implanted word. Okay? Every time the word of God goes forth from a preacher, from a teacher, from an evangelist, from one another to each other, and it's good, it's a good word, it's the word of God, receive it in your souls because it is able to save you. Okay? Be doers of the word, says James. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Many of you have heard more preaching in your life than you could probably ever recall. And guess what? God will hold you for every word, hold you accountable for every word that you've heard. What did you do with my word? It's a warning. It's a warning. You know, so I know I'm a little bit, again, in my interactions with you, we joke, right? You say, oh, here he comes, right? But this is the types of things that I'm speaking of. This is why I am the way I am, because I know when I open my mouth and you hear what I have to say, and if it accurately reflects what's said in the Word of God, now you're on. You're accountable for what you're hearing. To be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. To receive it with meekness and humility. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, you know what this one is like, says James? He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and then once he sees himself, he goes away and he forgets what he looks like. Taking up the word of God in your hands is like putting a mirror up to your very soul, to your very life. And when you see something out of place, you don't just and walk away. When you guys get ready to go out into the world in the morning, you pretty yourselves up, all you beautiful people. You know, I got to shave all this, right? Well, if I miss a spot, I got to go. I don't just leave it because it looks goofy. I go back and get it. Okay? When you read the Word of God and you see something that is out of alignment in your life, you repent. You turn away from that which is wrong and turn to that which is good. And you don't do it in your own power. You bring it to God and say, Lord, make this true of me. Make me just like your son. I want to be just like him. James goes on, he says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the good book, the law of liberty, and that includes the gospel, and this is what I've been telling you guys, perseveres. That's the key. How un-American. We persevere in only that which we love. We persevere in what we love. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Blessed from whom? Blessed from God. Blessed by God. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not... Now here's one that hits close to home for all of us, I'm sure. Bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. So here I'm providing some examples of what I'm just talking about. Now you're reading something. Let's say, and we all struggle with using our vocal equipment properly at times to bless and not to curse. And I don't mean cuss words. I mean using your words for God's glory, using, you know, speaking truth, and on we go, right? But if a person can bridle his his tongue, that person's religion, that person is demonstrating that they know the Lord. So this is something we need to be after. You know who always spoke godly was Christ. So start with his example. Look at how he interacted with people. Okay. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I like that. He says the exercise of your faith is this. He says loving people who can't pay you back. Loving people with no, you're not looking for anything in return. That's what James says. Because what can a widow or an orphan give you in return for your love to them? Okay? Your assistance to them. Okay? But that's representative of just this concept that in Christianity, when we talk about loving another person, we're not talking about the warm and squishies inside primarily. We're talking about an action. We're talking about doing something for the benefit of the other without any hope or any desire for reciprocity. You understand what I mean? You don't want anything back. We see this in a healthy parent-child relationship exercise, don't we? The parents take care of little babies. Little babies cannot do anything for the parent, right? Really. They can't pay them to be fed. They can't pay them to be clothed and changed and bathed and housed. But neither does a parent want anything. They do it strictly for this. They love the baby. They love the child. They take care of the child, right? And you take care of your children until they're able to go out into the world and stand on their own. Keep oneself unstained from the world. Let me just close with this idea here. Okay. Here's the deal. There is a lot of things in the world, most of it, okay, that God hates. He hates. He hates sin. He hates wickedness. So you start there. What is sin? What is wickedness? You need to have that properly defined. And that is properly defined as you have your mind transformed by the Word of God. That's what you know what God hates. When God talks about the world in this way, He's not talking about the creation which is His. And even though it's groaning under the subjection to futility that God put it under because Adam sinned, it's still His. He's not talking about the world in that sense. He's talking about what humanity has made the world in their fallenness. And the Christian is to not partake of all that is in the world that God hates. Okay. Now, that type of preaching, after a nice meal in a long day, okay, put some of you off. Don't lie. When Jesus preached like that, it put people off too, didn't it? Be quick to listen, slow to hear, slow to speak in response to what you hear, but let the implanted word have its way in your hearts. Receive it with meekness and humility. And here's another, this is an aside. Well, Steve, it's not what you're saying, it's how you're saying it. Really? Really? Come on. So obedience. We start here with the gospel. If I can get one thing across to you tonight, and it's this: how we are saved versus how we shall then live, then I have succeeded. If there's one thing that has confused people since my time in the church, and I'm sure this has been the experience of many of you, people constantly get confused how we are saved. Okay, and then you say, okay, I believe in Jesus. He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's my Lord. I trust Him in Him alone, what He's done for my salvation. There's nothing I can bring to God to have my sin forgiven and be reconciled to God. It is only what Jesus has done, and you're telling me just to trust in what he's done alone, nothing else, and I'm saved. Yes. What about tomorrow? Same thing. Trust Christ. Next day, trust Christ. So that 10 years on, I can ask you, are you still trusting Christ alone for your salvation? You say yes and amen. And if I say, well, what about your good works? Don't they have anything to do with your salvation? It makes you nauseous. You say, no, just what Jesus has done. That's all that I can trust in. That's all I can plead before the throne of God to have salvation and eternal life. Good. Perfect. Compartmentalize that. Lock it up. Put it away. That's the first day of the rest of your life when you make that faith profession. But following that, how shall we then live in light of our faith profession? And this is where people get mixed up. And there are commands to be followed in the Christian life. Jesus said, if you love me, so you say you're saved. Yes, you love Jesus. Yes. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not in order to be saved, not in order to maintain your salvation, but as a, and here's the key, a response to the grace of God in you. You see? Because what we're saying is, if you have made a faith profession, you're trusting Christ alone for your salvation and none other. So that you know that although this life is difficult still for you, even harder as a Christian, because now you've had your eyes open to the way reality really is and why the world's a mess and why you're a mess and all that, and you come to Christ for salvation and you struggle through the remainder of this life, you know that it will end well. Okay, but from that point forward, what you want to ask yourself each and every day is, how then shall I live in response to the grace of God within me? Because if you have made a faith profession in Jesus Christ, what you're telling me and the world is this, that the Holy Spirit has awakened you to faith. God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, has awakened you to that understanding. He has gifted you faith, and He resides in you. He resides, God, you are a temple of the living God, says the Apostle Paul. Why does he say that? He says it because the Holy Spirit has indwelt you. He's given you new life. He's awakened you. You are born again, spiritually. So if that's the case, then moving forward in your life, God is at work in you. So you should see change in your life, a new direction. But it starts with the gospel. It starts with the gospel. It starts with the gospel. Paul says, by grace you have been saved. By God's gift you have been saved. The gift of faith in whom? In Jesus Christ. Okay? And Paul says it's not your doing. It's a gift of God. The faith that you have is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. That's what that means. It's not a result of works. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Just trust in Jesus Christ that He died for your sins. That which separates you from God. That which God hates. And would have to punish if not for Jesus Christ, who took your punishment, who bore the wrath of God for you on the cross. No one can stand before God and boast on that day. When we see Him face to face, nobody, no one will boast. And this is the problem that I have with people that say, I have chosen to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. Well, in a sense you did, but God decided first for you. Why? Because if it was you had any part in it whatsoever, guess what you could do? I chose Him. Well, yeah, you did. But God first chose you. We love Him because He first loved us. And then He goes on to say this. We are His, I love it, workmanship. What has God set about to do in you the day you came to faith in Christ? He goes to work on you like a master craftsman. And He starts knocking off all the rough edges. all the things in you that he doesn't like. And he takes them on, sometimes two or three at a time, sometimes one at a time. But he begins the work in you. So that all of a sudden, if you're like me, you care about people. Like, really care. Like, really care about their eternal soul. You were a husband before, but now you want to be a better one. You were a father before, but now you want to be one like Christ wants you to be. You were a son before, and now you want to honor your parents with your life, even if they weren't the best at times. Where is that coming from? From God. From God. We were created in Christ Jesus. Look at this. For good works, which even these, look at what it says, God prepared for us. That we should walk in them, that we should live in them. So many people mistakenly believe that although salvation is a gift of God through faith in the work of Christ on the cross, that godly living in the wake of our profession of faith doesn't matter at all. Have you met people like this in the church? I have. The minute you start talking about commandment keeping, they call you a legalist. They call you a Pharisee. They say, you just told me the gospel. The gospel is a free gift of God through faith in Christ. Jesus paid for our sins. Yes, but don't mix up one with the other. After you are saved in that truth, you keep fixed in the center of your life for the whole of your life. But then you say, Lord, how do you want me to live? As a response. And there are people who will not have any part of that. You know what that's called? We call that in theology? Cheap grace. Cheap grace. We call it easy believism. God loved you enough to save you the way he found you, but he loves you far more to leave you that way. Romans 8, I believe it's verse 29, if memory serves. Paul says the goal for each of our lives, you know what the goal is for God and each of us that believe? To conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. That's his goal. Now, we don't become gods like, you know, some cults believe. Not at all. But in terms of Jesus' humanity, God wants us to be just like him. And you can start now. Second bullet point, it's true we cannot in any way earn salvation through our efforts. I keep making this point. If you guys go away with this, great. We are saved from the judgment to come through Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. But our lives in the wake of our profession of faith tell us an awful lot about the genuineness, our genuineness as believers. Jesus said, "You will know the tree by the fruit that it bears." Apple trees, apples. Christian trees, Christians. Third bullet point. If we are true believers, we have been born from above. The word is, you can say born again too, but that's got such a bad rap now. People have attached too much baggage to that. You've been spiritually born. You've been born by the Holy Spirit has awakened you to faith. That's what we're saying. So, we have a new nature, we have new appetites, we have new affections, we have a new, as Pastor Bruce likes to say, want to. You have a new want to. You want to do what's right. You want to do what Christ would have you do. Where does that come from? You want to. It comes from God, who awakens you to faith. In other words, you're going to want to obey the Lord's teaching. You're going to want to. Not perfectly. And at times you'll resist. You have your ups, you have your downs. The Christian life is not a straight on walk to the celestial city, right? Sometimes it's 10 steps forward. You're making great strides in the Christian life, man. You're firing on all cylinders, and then something hits you and you kind of take 15 steps back. And then sometimes it's a slow slog. One step forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. And you feel like you haven't made any progress at all. You've been at it for years and years and years, right? But over the course of time, you want to look back at your life. You know, and some of you guys have been walking with the Lord for decades. Look back to how you started. Look to where you are now and say, have I made some progress in the Christian life? Do I desire Him? Do I? And here's the real, don't do a self-examination first. Like you look at those things you've been struggling with, like if you've been a believer for 20 years, you know, and you've had some real struggles with certain sins, and you look and you're like, I don't feel like I've made victory over any of that. But let me ask you this. Does that knowledge now of the fact that how does He still love me? Has that increased over time? You see, the dearest saints, the men that I look to who have walked with the Lord for decades, when you talk about the grace of God, these men who have walked with the Lord for decades, daily in prayer, daily sweating over the Word of God, daily desiring to be that God, what God has called them to be, just want it, just they can taste it, right? And over those decades, and then you talk to them about the grace of God, and you know what I love? You look at those men, and I've seen two reactions in these men. The first is this holy awe. You ever seen dudes like this? They're like, you start talking about the majesty of God and their eyes get big. It's almost like they're looking into heaven. And the other reaction at times has been tears coming into their eyes because they cannot believe that the Lord of glory had chosen them to be part of His family. Because see, dear brothers and sisters, what happens is as you walk in the Christian life and you learn more and more about God, this is why I always teach about who God is, who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit. Why do I keep pointing people to God? Because I want Him to get bigger in your thinking. And you know what? Even the biggest thought you have of God is not big enough. You will never comprehend who God is through eternity of eternities. He's incomprehensible. He's unfathomable. But He's knowable. He's knowable. He wants you to know Him. And I want you to know Him so much better. I want you to know all the attributes. I want you to know everything that He's revealed about Himself. I want you to look at His Son and go, that's my God. I want you to spend time just asking the Holy Spirit to give you understanding on the Word of God. Why? Because the world needs us. God doesn't need us, but God has chosen to use us to speak to the world. The world needs us. Your families need you. Your unsaved friends and co-workers in this country, which is circling the drain. You know, you can see parallels in America now with the Roman Empire. Bet on it. And guess where they are? The church, God's people, need to be that prophetic voice that, not the foretelling, telling the future, but the foretelling, right? The foretelling, rather, of proclaiming the truth into our society. Why? Do you not read the same Bible as me? Jesus said we're to be salt. What does salt do? Prevents decay. You think your culture is decaying around you? You better believe it. What does God's Word do? It prevents that decay. We speak it out loud. But what if it costs me my job? What if it costs me that friendship? What if it costs me my reputation? So be it. Look at what they did to Jesus. Obedience matters. Your lives matter. Stop looking like the world. Remain unstained, as James says. Don't look like the world. Don't look like the world. Our obedience to the commands of Scripture is the appropriate response to what Christ has done for us. It's a response. So when we obey what Jesus has taught, and by the way, the gospel is a command. So many people, we're so wrong-headed with the gospel sometimes. We offer it to people like, please take this. You know, the gospel is a command. Repent and believe. Do you know that? God is saying, repent, turn away from your wickedness, and turn to Christ for salvation. It's not an offer. I'm not offering you the gospel. On the authority of the Word of God, I am commanding you to repent and believe. But I'll also plead with you as one like you. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't obey God in order to be saved, but we obey because God saved us. Have I made that point abundantly clear? I hope.
All right. The call to obedience. So, some of the commands of Scripture are really difficult. Aren't they? How about this one? Wives, submit to your husbands. That's a tough one. Here's a tough one for me. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. That's a tough one for me. Daniel. Yeah, exactly. Okay, you are making my point. We're co-teaching. So, Daniel just said, so there's this passage, it's actually in several places. Wives, submit to your husbands. But it doesn't, one would argue that the harder commandment comes to the husband who says, be like Christ to your wife. Die for your wife. And the godly woman, I found, who has a husband who is oriented in that direction, let's say, right, because no one executes that perfectly, finds it very easy to live with a husband like that. You know, I think in a lot of ways the Scripture, the reason why these commands that come up in the Scriptures, and there are many, are so difficult is because we got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. One foot in God's Word. And there are things in the Word which, I mean, most, well, actually, nowadays, all of it runs against the grain of what our culture trumpets. So our culture says, women are to be like this. Men are to be like this. Children should be this. Right? And then as you read through the Word of God, God says, men are to be like this. Women are to behave like this and dress like this and these types of things. Children are to be like this. And you, when you read the commands, God versus what the world says, you go, my goodness, they are polar opposites. Well, if you say you believe, then whose word are you going to listen to? The world or God? The one who knows all things, is all powerful and made everything and designed us to live a certain way, who's telling us how we ought to live because that's the way we were designed to live. Are we going to listen to him or the devil? Because that's who the world is in league with. That's what the Scriptures teach. The world is in bondage to the evil one. Gets back to the garden. Did God really say, remember that? Adam and Eve. He says, the tempter comes to Eve. And he says, did God really say, every time you sin against God, what you're doing is, you're saying, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe what you said, ultimately. Like you said, don't do this, and I did it. And it's even worse when you sin high-handedly, with presumption. You're telling God that you don't believe him. Now, we have those moments when we have those feelings, absent-mindedly sin, maybe lose your temper in the moment or whatever, blah, blah, blah. But it's those sins of presumption that are really dangerous, by the way. But here's the thing. Think about who you're sinning against. If I could just use an analogy that I came across the other day. God holds all things in the palm of his hand. Let's just use this analogy. And I know God doesn't have a palm when Jesus has humanity now. But you get the point. I'm using anthropomorphisms here. God holds the whole creation and doesn't even break a sweat. All of it, from the tiniest molecule to the largest object to the whole universe, whatever. Put it all in the palm of God's hand. What can you hold in the palm of your hand? You see what I'm saying? Look at who we are rebelling against. Look at the audacity that we have when we rebel against God. So when we come across these scriptures that challenge us, we have to remember James' command. Very important. Receive it with meekness, the implanted word within your souls, and be quick to hear the word of God, slow to speak, slow to be angry. Obedience, this is John MacArthur. Obedience is the expected response of a Christian to his Lord. Okay, so that cheap grace crowd, those easy believism types folks that just say, you know, your life doesn't matter, just believe on Jesus and you'll get to heaven. Right? That's what they say, right? Okay? They like the whole Jesus saved me from hell, and thanks for the get out of hell free card. I'll take that with me, put it in my back pocket, live how I want for the rest of my life, and I'll see you in heaven. That's the attitude, right? They forget that Jesus is not just their Savior, but He is their Lord. And what does a Lord do? Lords. Right? And His commands are not burdensome. Because God designed us to live a certain way. Obedience is more than following a set of rules. What does it mean to be obedient? What are some of the areas of obedience and so on and so forth? So I read this at the beginning. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. James tells us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. And then Jesus says something like this. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross. I'm sorry. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the call of Jesus on the life of every believer. What does it mean? This is from the Reformation Study Bible. I liked it, so I'm just going to read it to you. A cross is not merely a difficult life circumstance to be endured. Have you ever had been in a Bible study with somebody and this verse comes up and they'll go, yeah, my boss is giving me a hard time at work. It's been going on for several weeks. I'm just bearing my cross. That's not how this verse works. That's not what this verse means. Okay? When Jesus spoke these words to the original hearers, they knew what taking up a cross meant. What Jesus is bidding the person to do that will follow him is die to themselves. Not physically die. Right? But to all that is ungodly, all the selfish ambition that we have, all that is out of alignment with what God wants us to be, Jesus says, put it to death, put it away, follow me. Not my will, says the disciple, but thine. That's what God is calling us to do. Those who witnessed Roman crucifixions knew that to take up the cross meant to renounce selfish ambition and all right to control one's own destiny. It is a death to a whole way of life. Your former life, the life that led you to the cross in the first place, that led you into your dire circumstances, Jesus says, turn your back on that life, on all the wickedness, and follow me. How did Jesus set the example for us when suffering for his obedience to God? Peter says these words, what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? Okay, so you go out, you break the law, and you go to jail, or whatever, right? You get roughed up, right? And then you sound off to jail. But Peter says, if you do good, if you're just a law-abiding citizen and a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and you suffer simply for being a Christian, which is more and more common nowadays in America, count on it, you endure this. What does God say? It's gracious in His sight. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. So Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. Hang on to that. Don't lose that. That's the chief thing we know about Christ. But we look at His life and examine the way that He lived in His humanness as an example for us to follow. He committed no sin. None of us can say that. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. None of us can say that. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Brothers and sisters, the way that things are trending culturally, know this, that it's going to cost you to be a Christian sooner than later. I'm convinced of it. You know, this whole vaccine thing, which we're all so loath to talk about, it's like we don't know where each other's are. And everyone, every issue in our society now has become like, if you disagree with somebody, then I hate your guts forever type thing. And I'm going to tell everyone that on social media how terrible a person you are. We can't have even a gentleman's disagreement anymore. You know, we can't even just disagree about neutral things. But let's say you have a religious conviction not to get the vaccine. Right? Well, our culture right now says otherwise. That may cost you. It may cost you. Are you prepared to suffer? Now, that's a small thing. You understand? That's a small thing. That's just, you know what that is? That's like a, what do they call that before an earthquake? Like a tremor, right? A tremor before the earth. That's just letting us know. The things we're seeing now are letting us know that the things we've seen historically for God's people are coming. Unless God does something amazing in our country and turns this country back. So you may suffer, but how do we suffer? We suffer like Jesus suffered when he was persecuted. We are called when we come to faith in Christ to become obedient to Christ. We become servants of Jesus Christ. We become slaves of Christ. You say, I don't want to be a slave. I'm a free man. Well, brothers and sisters, the Bible says this. We're all slaves to something. Now, I don't mean to demean chattel slavery. That was a horrible, horrible, horrible blight on humanity, and especially as it came about in that country. But as Bob Dylan said, everybody serves somebody. Good old Bob was right. Everybody does serve somebody. He was onto something there. Bob was telling truth. He probably didn't realize it. Every once in a while, a blind squirrel finds a nut. Bob was telling truth. Everybody serves somebody. You say, well, what about the unbeliever that I know that's just sort of living free and in the wild? He's serving sin. And who delights in him serving sin? The evil one. So you can either serve that, and where will that get you? Or you can serve Christ. And think about the master you serve. Think about the gentleness, and the grace, and the mercy, and the love, and the kindness, and the forbearance, and all the rest. Think about, you know what I got a little bit of a mystic in me, I guess. Sorry if that offends my reformed, egg-headed, theological, like-minded brethren. But I like to imagine once in a while what it'd be like to see my Lord smile at me the first time. I like to just picture that. I like to picture what it would be like to have his, you know that verse in Revelation talks about he'll wipe away the tears from our eyes. Because, man, I'll tell you, since becoming a Christian, life is hard. Why? Because I know the world for what it is now. The veil has been lifted, says the Apostle Paul. We see things as they are. We understand why people are the way they are. We understand how wicked wickedness is and how unjust this world is. And we long for the day that our Lord will set it all right again. Right? So the life for the Christian is hard, but there is no better life. It's the only life. So who are you serving? Christ or the evil one, really? The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Okay, now the Apostle Paul just spent 11 chapters talking about the gospel. You think one of these hour-long sessions in the gospel is long. 11 chapters talking about the beauty of the free gospel of grace to the believer and then all the benefits for the believer. He spends 12 chapters doing that. 11 chapters. In the 12th chapter, he changes over now. He's going to tell them, okay, in light of that, this is how you live. So because you believe in Jesus Christ, because you have received the gospel of grace, that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, he rose on the third day, vindicating him, justifying us, that we serve the risen Lord, right? The wrath of God has passed over us because Christ bore it for us. Okay, Paul says, In light of that, he says, offer your lives, your bodies, your entire being to God. A living sacrifice. So when we take up our cross, it's not to put ourselves to death, obviously. We're not to take that literally. A living sacrifice to God. In other words, it's not about you anymore. It's about Him and what He wants first. And what He wants is always good. And Paul says, this is your worship. So worship is not something merely we do on Sunday morning. Everything in your life is an act of worship. When Mark is working on a car, Mark is not working on that car for the customer or for his boss. Mark is working on that car to the glory of God. As if it was Jesus' car. And in a sense, it is Jesus' car. He owns everything. Okay? It's just on loan to whoever you're fixing it for. But Jesus don't want a car anyway. He got cherubim and seraphim. So, let me tell you something. So, this is how this type of thing works. Okay, I'm going along in my Christian life. You guys know me well enough to know I'm spending hours a day in this thing. I'm really desiring. I'm having my ups. I'm having my downs. I fought battles no one will ever hear about. And I won't tell you. Okay? I fought demons. Right? And I'm going along one day, and I'm doing my study in the Word of God, and I honestly got to a place in my life where I hated my job. Hated. As a Christian. And then one day, I'm reading, and the Lord knew I hated it. And the Lord doesn't want us to be miserable. So the Lord's like, the Holy, you know, that's when the God is like, and I wasn't looking for help from it. I liked hating it. It seemed pleasant to hate it. It's like, I should be hating it. It's work. And then one day I read, work as unto the Lord. And it was like a bolt from the blue. You ever have those moments in the Word of God? Boom. Conviction. Freedom. Liberation. And I started to practice that. Because I love Him. I love Him. So I'm gonna work now. Whatever I'm working on, I'm going to work on it as if I'm doing this for Jesus. Because I am. And you know something? I didn't execute it perfectly every day. But it took the misery out of the day-to-day grind that we all experience. Whatever your hands find you doing, wherever your feet find you going, do that to the glory of God. The question that you need to begin to answer is, how do I glorify God? What are His commands? This is your worship. You know, we talk an awful lot about evangelism, sharing the gospel. And the gospel needs to be shared. The message of Jesus Christ needs to be shared in order for someone to be saved. Really. That's the normal means God has chosen. He's chosen to work through us to share the gospel, and then He decides to work in whom He wills. That's not our job, that's His. Right? But we neglect so much the importance of a visible witness, a visible expression of Christ before people. Right? Do you think God needs you? No. But if you're faithful and you're living your life trying to honor God in all that you say and do, you're going to catch people's attention. And then they're going to go, why are you so weird? No, more often than not, they're going to go, why are you so happy? I mean, you're not perfectly happy, but you just, there's something different about you. And then that makes a way for you to share with them what you found, that treasure, that pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. God will make opportunities. You know what God asks of you guys? To be faithful. So you hear like people like me and Pastor Bruce and others say, we've got to share the gospel, we've got to share the gospel. And yes, we do. Got to share the gospel. You'll hear it from one another, especially your more outspoken, zealous brothers and sisters, right, that have no problem. Some people have the gift of evangelism. They just go into a room and just start sharing Jesus with people. And you go, my goodness, how do they do that? They're just unafraid. Okay? They're setting the bar off high for the rest of us. And you're saying, I can never do that, but I want to do that. I need to do that. I know I need to. And you start feeling guilty. You're broken. I don't love God enough. Right? No, just be faithful in who God has called you to be wherever you are in the moment, and maybe, just maybe, and be open to the fact that, God, I'm ready if you send someone my way to have a conversation with. Always be ready, says Peter, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. So at any moment, you could just share Jesus with people. And you don't need to be Billy Graham. I beseech you, says Paul, by the mercies of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ and present your lives then to Him, serve Him. And he says, be transformed, Paul says. Do not be conformed to the world, okay? So there is this real dichotomy going on. And so many Christians in churches like this, some in this church, have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It does not work. It does not work. You can't love the world a little bit and Jesus a little bit. You've got to give your all to Him. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You can't love the world in all its wickedness. I'll just keep some of these sins to myself. I'm not hurting nobody. Right? That's the attitude. Like, I have a hard time giving up these things. Or I can't give up these things. These are too hard for me to give up. The living God indwells you. You think He can't break that bondage to sin in you? What is that? That's a lack of faith. What's Paul's antidote? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now we're coming full circle again. How does this happen? It happens by listening to God. We listen to God in His Word. We listen to God when Bruce preaches. We listen to God when we read the Word of God. This is when God speaks loudest to us. And you've got to be transformed. This book should inform the entire way, like this, right? The entire way you think. People should just be able to see this as you walk around throughout the day. That every answer that comes out of your mouth will come from His Word out your mouth to the world. And you know what that requires? Work. But it's a labor of love. My wife's graced us with her presence tonight. Hi, honey. Is Sassy up there too? Yep, there she is. Hi, Sass. Okay. Listen. If I never spoke to my wife, and you came up to me and say, well, what's your wife like? I don't know. Aren't you married to her? Yeah. We've had maybe like 3 conversations in 25 years. You'd think something was radically wrong, wouldn't you? Well, we are wed to the Lord God. We are the bride of Christ. How many conversations are you having with Him in the course of a week? How many times are you sitting down at His table to feast on His Word? And we wonder why we are so gaunt spiritually and so weak. I keep coming back to those moments in the early church when they're like, when fireworks are going off. I puzzle through those things. Where is that in our midst? Well, why would God choose to work through an assembly that doesn't want to spend a lot of time with them? Doesn't want to have conversations with them through prayer? He'll just move someone to somewhere else. He'll keep working. You see, believer, once you are saved and you say you have faith in Christ, well, that faith will manifest itself. It will express itself in certain ways. And one of the ways it will express itself, if you truly understand the gospel, is you will want to meet with your Lord. You will want to live as He wants you to live. Just like the husband and wife analogy again. A good, healthy marriage. You will not do things that you know your wife would not find funny. Or that your wife doesn't like. You avoid those behaviors most of the time. Right? Obedience. Obedience marks out a true believer. If this frightens you, it's actually a good thing. What I'm about to say, if this frightens you, it's a good thing. A little holy fear. Remind yourself of the gospel That's what happens. And the role of our obedience. Jesus, Apostle John said this, "By this we know that we have come to know him." Remember what this word know means. It means relationship. "By this we know we have relationship with God. If we keep his commandments..." The Apostle John in his first letter gives you a whole bunch of tests to figure out whether or not you're a true Christian. Read through 1 John. It'll keep you awake tonight. If you're a believer, you'll be reading it going, oh no. Remember when we went through 1 John? Oh my goodness. Oh, it's a tough book. John says, we have come to know Christ. If you know Christ, then you will keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him." Let me just paraphrase these verses. Whoever says, "I'm a Christian," you say, "Oh yeah? Do you keep his commandments?" The one that doesn't is a liar. The truth is not in him. Okay, now, that's black and white, right? And that's caused you to quake. But what does John mean by this? He clarifies later on in 1 John 2, 3, and 4. The point is, what can be generally said about your life? That's the point. Is sin the exception, or is it your pattern of living? Okay? If you know that he is righteous, if you know that Christ is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Little children, says the Apostle John, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as Christ is righteous. Do you understand that? It's what can be generally said about your life. Now, we're all going to sin multiple times in the course of the day. Don't ask me what the number is that's allowed. That's not the point. The point is, when you look at your life over the course of days and weeks, which direction are you traveling in? Where is your heart's desire? What is manifesting itself in your life? That is what John means. Jesus said these words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Why do we pass over these verses so easily? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord," and he says it twice, okay? "Lord, Lord." Okay, that's important. So this is someone who claims to really know God. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" Jesus says, "will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, the day of judgment, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we preach great sermons when Pastor Bruce wasn't here?'" I'm talking about myself. I'm applying this to me. "Lord, didn't I preach great sermons when Pastor Bruce wasn't there?" I'm grand in my own mind. Okay? Didn't I see people come to know you right before my eyes? Born again, literally, right in front of me. Didn't I do many great things in my time in the church? Lord. But if I did not practice righteousness in my life as a response to the faith that I said I had in Christ and his gospel, Jesus will say to me, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Yeah, the point is, if you don't agree with the grace of God at work in you, if you resist God's work in you, then in the least, you can't have assurance that you know the Lord. At best, you may not know, or the other extreme, you may not know him at all. This is what theologians will say. When you examine your life, it's called watchfulness. The Puritans were really big on this. It's a really good discipline to cultivate. You look at your life. You examine yourself. It's the self-examined life, biblically speaking. And you examine yourself. Now, the problem is that we have a wide array of personalities in this room. So some are pretty easygoing folks, and they're easy on themselves, right? Then there's the other extreme. There are people that are really hard on themselves. So we have all types of people in the church, right? So the people that are really hard on themselves, they forget about the gospel. Okay, we're saved because we trusted Christ. Okay, I trust Him. I believe in Him. And I want to be obedient. But they're examining themselves to such a degree that they're basically wilting. They're not cutting themselves a break, you know? And in some sense, that's okay. I understand that. And keep striving in the power of the Holy Spirit. But on the other, we want to avoid the other extreme too, where people are just completely dismissive and don't even examine themselves at all. So you have these two extremes and everything in between. And what Jesus is saying is, no, look at your life. Keep a close watch on it. Guard your heart. One of my mentors, a man named Amos Kittner, a man who has drunk deep from the well of grace. When I was a newer believer, God put all these men in my way. It was amazing. These different folks, some in this room. Right? And I would learn from them just by their example and listening to them and so on and so forth. Well, Amos recognized that early on in my first few years. I think he recognized it. We never actually talked about it, but I knew an awful lot about theology quick. I learned an awful lot about the Bible and theology. I had a whole head full of Bible. And what Amos keyed in on in my life was, what is all that knowledge doing for you? You know, is it impacting your life? And he would tell me things like, guard your heart. Guard your heart. You always say that. Guard your heart. Watch your walk. Be careful. You know, and one day I just got it. I just understood. And I'm like, okay, it's both. You got to have understanding and you got to have reliving it. You got to have knowledge and truth, and your life is governed according to this, right? But you've got to be living out that truth in your life. Whatever truth God gives you in the moment. Okay? And over time. So you learn. You grow. See, the spiritual life, brothers and sisters, I don't care if you've been in a church 60 years. You've heard me say this before. Doesn't matter to me. Means nothing. Okay? Because I've seen 20-year-olds with more spiritual maturity than people that have been in churches for 50 years. Or claim to be a Christian for 50 years. What's the difference? Well, it doesn't necessarily track chronological age with spiritual maturity. You understand what I'm saying? How do we grow up spiritually speaking? You feast on, you take in the nutrition. You meet with the Lord, and the Lord grows you up through these means. Okay? I do know 20-year-olds that outflank many, many Christians who have been around for a long, long time. They take their walk seriously. They take their Lord seriously. They're out there, and in their generation that they're dwelling in, they're dealing with even more hostility than those of my generation who had some semblance of a Judeo-Christian worldview behind them. Okay? And they're out there, and they're bold in their faith. I know them, and I know who they are. How did they get there? Well, they take this book seriously because it's God's Word, and they want to honor God with their lives. And they watch their life, and they're very careful about how they conduct their lives. Look, this last section of Scripture, what do I want you guys to do with this? Well, I'm looking around at this crowd, and you seem to be my Bible reading group. You guys are in the Word. Well, when you're reading through Scriptures, if you're new to it, start with the New Testament. In terms of obedience, the commands of Jesus, the New Testament letters with the command sections come in where they tell us. And you know what it is? This is what it is. We are called to live wisely. Well, what does wisdom mean? It's not a head thing. It's part of its intellectual. But wisdom, biblically defined, is living skillfully. And living skillfully means living according to what God's prescription is for living. The wise man is wise because he lives according to God's Word. Okay? Not worldly wisdom. God's wisdom. So that if you're in a Bible study and you've ever been in a Bible study, a lay-led Bible study, and people are going around talking about some passage of Scripture, and then someone starts in with, oh, I think that means, more often than not, I will stop people in their tracks and go, I don't want to know what you think it means. What did God mean to say when He said it? And they could have uttered that very innocently, and that's okay. But I don't want to know what you think about how to live a certain way. I want to know what God has said about it. And then let's join in together and live according to that word and His power. Why don't we just take one quick, I know it's late, guys, and I've been running you guys for 75 minutes every week. Most of you guys are looking forward to next week, like, hallelujah. Do you know by the time we're done, those of you that have been here, some, most, or all these weeks, we'll have over 12 to 15 hours of teaching in this stuff. And you will have the basic equivalent of a Bible college first semester systematic theology class under your belt. We don't give diplomas here, though. Let me just give you a quick example so that you go away and we put something into practice here. Okay. These are called the household codes. Okay, and they're in several sections of the scriptures. This is something we referred to earlier. Let's flesh it out. Ephesians 5:22. So what Paul is on about here in this section is, he's saying, okay, you're Christians and you have Christian households. Okay, that's one sphere that God has organized that he will work in the family. And he says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body and is himself its savior. This is the idea we were talking about earlier, where the husband would die for his wife. He gives his life for his wife. And wives, listen, your response is to not make that job more difficult for your husbands. Okay? Here's the reason. One day we will all stand before the Lord. And you, one of the things that Jesus will hold you accountable for is if you had a wife. And Jesus will want to know how you conducted yourself toward her. And if she's a believer, especially so because she is one of his. Okay? And so this cuts both ways. So you will be held accountable for how you treated her. And according to the prescription of God's word. And wives, do a favor. Do a solid for your husband. Allow him to exercise the role that God called him to, because he's going to be held accountable for it. I know sometimes that's difficult for some of us to take on these roles that God has called us to. But ultimately, listen, we're going to have to give an answer for how we were as husbands and how we were as wives. So then you go on and you read, husbands, okay, this is for me. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How am I doing, honey? All right. And gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. Ladies, would you like to be a wife of a man that's on about, like, as Christ treats the church? Would you like to be a wife of a man who's doing this for you? So that he might present the wife to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, any such thing. So he's caring for his wife spiritually, physically, in every other way. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. I love Paul. He's so logical at times. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated himself, but nourishes and cherishes it. No one's ever hated his own flesh. Just as Christ does the church. He keeps going back and forth between how Christ treats his bride, the church, and we husbands are to treat our wives. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold him and his mommy. And hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Do you see the bond of matrimony there? There's no two of us in Christian marriage. There's one. One. Unity. This is like 5 minutes of me just reading the word and letting it have its way with me. You see what I'm saying? The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that this refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, if you're in a godly marriage where you're both Christians, you can go to one another and hold each other accountable for these things, as my wife does for me. Now, for sassy. You up there, sass? All right, here's this view. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Yeah, that's you, honey. And this is my responsibility to you. I'm not so good at this. I tend to tease too much. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up on the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The latter half of that, I think we're doing okay. Okay, so there's 5-minute devotional with myself in your hearing. And I just was rebuked about 26 times by God's word. So what do I do? Lord, I'll do it right now. Lord, make these things true of me for your glory. Then what do? Put your boots on and go to work. Throughout the day, you'll break all that stuff again. You'll exasperate your children about a half a dozen times. You won't love your wife as Christ loved the church about 10 times that day. In thought and in deed, what do? Father, forgive me. Help me to be more like Jesus is to the church. What about the next time you pray? Father, forgive me. Because it's the gospel. And it's not about my performance. It's about Christ's. But because his performance was so beautiful, I want to perform just like him. Obedience matters to God. And the world needs to see Jesus as we share Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this group this evening, Lord. And these sessions in the Word of God have been marathons. And these people are just hanging in there, Lord, and with me. And I just